Our reading today is from Psalm 91. Reading the whole chapter from Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under the wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that fires by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen.
Thanks, Lynn. Morning, church. Great to see you here today. Just pop this one over here. We're actually going to start today's message on prayer by doing exactly what today's message invites us to do, and that's to call upon God to lead us and to guide us as we open up His Word. So will you join with me now as we pray? Loving God, just want to thank you for this beautiful psalm, Psalm 91, prayer of rest. And Lord, we just pray that through these words you've provided, that you would refresh us today, that you would remind us afresh of your majesty and your glory. Lord, that you would teach us again how to pray, how to call upon your name. So, Lord, I just pray that you would work in each heart, in each life gathered here today, that we might truly know your peace in our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm really encouraged, actually, that we have kicked off this term looking at this beautiful invitation that we have in prayer. This focus on prayer, and our prayer moves today from focusing on all the things that are happening throughout our world, which we looked at last week, this sort of bigger picture, to today, to what's happening in our world, our inner world, the things that are impacting us and our sense of security and peace. And I love this psalm because it's really an acknowledgement that as brave a face that we can put on week by week and day by day, the reality is that our external environment does actually encroach on our internal sense of well-being and being able to achieve that rest that we long for. And the fact is that our natural tendency as humans is actually to worry about a lot of stuff, isn't it? We worry about what's going on in the world around us. And it's normal, isn't it? Especially those of us who are older, we tend to worry. We worry about our children, we worry about our grandchildren, we worry about our partner's health, and we worry about our own health. We worry about our friends and our neighbours and our extended family as well. We fear what's happening in our world and what will follow for generations to come. And for some of us, this worry actually makes us quite unsettled within and not able to achieve that peace in our inner selves. But this internal unrest isn't actually just kept for those of us who are older and are wiser and know that there are things to worry about. Actually, the younger generations also worry. It used to be that youth and young adult years were all about being carefree and not having a worry in the world. But even that has changed as the world has changed around them. They actually say now that age 14 is actually the new 24. That what teenagers are actually exposed to and actually having to deal with right at that stage where they're trying to discover who they are and what their identity is, that all of that is splashed across the internet for everyone to see and everyone to have a view on as they're trying to form their identity. And for many young people, that actually causes quite a lot of anxiety and stress, and just the pressure that's put upon them is enormous. And Kara Powell from the Fuller Youth Institute, she's the one that talks about that 14-24 age thing now. But she also describes how age 28 is actually the new 18 in terms of how young adults are transitioning into that next stage of adulthood compared to maybe how it was, you know, 20 or 30 or 40 years ago when we were at that stage. She says that for them, marriage and starting a family and really settling down in a career or a vocation is actually delayed at least a decade now. And that for many young adults, there's also a great level of anxiety and stress and even fear about what the future holds and even about life in general. And then between those two generations, as Andrew pointed out, there's these middle-aged balding men, like me, where life has its own set of worries, and losing my hair is the least of them. That's all gone. That's good. It's actually much easier to keep and prepare these days. Kylie actually said this morning, "Do you actually need shampoo?" I was like, "Yes." It's conditioning to happen up there. But life actually brings with it its own set of worries and concerns and challenges. And, you know, in middle age, actually asking ourselves, am I being intentional enough with my family in terms of discipling them and growing them in faith? Am I paying enough attention to my kids? Will I still be employable in this next stage of life, whatever that brings? Am I being a good husband or a good wife? Am I being a good son or daughter to my parents? These are the bigger concerns of life in middle age. And then for all of us, there's these sort of weekly and daily pressures, aren't there? How am I going to fit everything in that I need to do this week? Some of you are already thinking about work tomorrow and what's due, or what assignments are due this week, or what appointments you have this week. How am I actually going to fit all that in? Is this sickness or this symptom that I'm experiencing actually something I need to be worried about? These are these daily pressures or concerns we have. Or where are we going to find the money to pay that bill that's due this week? These things play on our mind. That's life for all of us, isn't it, right? And there are various ways that we try to find rest and peace in the midst of all those pressures and challenges that we have. We can work harder or longer. We can avoid going to the doctor and just pretend that it's all okay. We can just ignore our responsibilities sometimes and hope that it just all sorts itself out or goes away. And sometimes that actually works, at least in the short term. But then we find ourselves back in the same place. Just with this yearning, we actually find ourselves back, you know, stressed and anxious and fearful, just with this yearning and longing to find rest, to find peace and comfort that will be real to us and that will help us to face head on all of these trials and complexities of life. What we really long for is this rest that will provide for us this peace within. Now, I need to acknowledge at this point that for a bunch of us, that anxiety or that depression or those stress-related illnesses may actually be serious enough that we need to seek professional support from our GPs or getting a referral to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. And there should be no shame in accessing that help whenever it's required. The statistics from Beyond Blue actually tell us that about 45% of us at some time in our life will experience a mental health condition. The stats tell us that about 1 million Australians will actually experience debilitating depression each year. And about 2 million Australians will experience high levels or acute anxiety. So there's no shame. Those things should be taken seriously, and we should seek professional help when that's required. But outside of that, it's normal that we all experience levels of anxiety and stress and worry that cause us to long for rest. And this is what today's psalm points us towards. It actually points us towards a spiritual rest and a spiritual peace that is above and beyond, which is deeper and more lasting than the world can offer. And today's psalm provides a promise that you and I can actually take hold of and experience that rest. And it shows us how to do it, not just as a once-off thing, but each and every day through all of life. Come with me to the first couple of verses. The psalmist writes, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest. They'll rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Here it is. Amongst all of life's calamities, with wars going on around them and with arrows, sort of darting by, and with disasters and plagues coming about over and over, which they didn't really have treatment for when this was written, with attacks forever imminent, not just from people, but also from angry animals, the psalmist testifies that they have found a place that they can go to where it's all okay. And that place is the shelter and the shadow of God, where they can take refuge and feel secure from all that threatens them. Now, for us, it's probably not so much about trying to seek shelter from the rain. We build structures like this that we can come into, or to shadow from the beating sun. Nor are we regularly trying to seek refuge or build fortresses to defend our families from encroaching armies or roaming lions, at least not in this time and place. But still the pressures and the circumstances build, don't they? Whether it's at work, as I mentioned, or in relationships, or with our health, or with our finances, or whatever is causing us unrest. The need to have some way that we can find rest and peace in the midst of all that is very real, isn't it? And here we learn what it is that actually allows the psalmist to rest and to trust. And it's because they're coming under the care and protection of the Most High, of the Almighty, of the Lord, of my God. Someone that they know very personally. And here the psalmist is proclaiming and reminding themselves of how great God is, despite everything that's going on around them. And they're declaring over themselves who it is that ultimately they want to put their trust in. And it's worth us digging a bit deeper and taking a closer look at these four names of God that the psalmist uses in forming their prayer of trust. Firstly, the psalmist says they acknowledge the Most High, meaning the strongest of the strong, surpassing all others, the Supreme One. the one who above all has all power and authority, the Most High. Can you say after me, I live under the protection of the Most High God. I live under the protection of the Most High God. That's pretty good. We're going to try again because you're just getting warmed up. Let's say it together. I live under the protection of the Most High God. This is what the psalmist was declaring to themselves and reminding themselves of in the midst of all of these troubles and calamity. The second term they use is the Almighty, the Shaddai, means the all-powerful, omnipotent one, the promise being that the Almighty can do everything that he has promised, that no person or power can thwart his way because he is the most awesome God, the Almighty. Say with me, I dwell in the shadow of the Almighty God. That's the place the psalmists took themselves to remind them of this promise. Thirdly, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, his name means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. A reminder that God is the one who is there for his people. Say with me, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress. Lord is my refuge and my fortress. And finally, my God, Elohim, the maker of the universe, the supreme creator of all life, emphasizing God's power and strength, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Say with me, I trust in the God who created all things. I trust in the God who created all things. This is the psalmist's prayer of rest. This is what He declares over himself to try and come in into God's dwelling place and to receive peace and rest under him. This is his declaration of complete confidence and belief in God and who he is and his promises over his life. And here we just see this beautiful pressing in and letting go and trusting as the psalmist relinquishes control and realizes that they, like us, need something much bigger and much stronger and much more powerful at work in their lives in order to truly be at rest and to find peace. Let me describe how this works for me. Contrary to popular belief, I don't actually lay awake at night thinking about catching that next big fish, although I did lose one this weekend that's disturbing me quite a bit. But actually, the challenge in this stage of my life is more to do with actually parenting, and the thing that I have unrest about mostly is raising of my kids. And the next challenge that Kylie and I will face, you know, in raising them and training them for the life ahead. And I spent a fair bit of time reading and thinking and wrestling with issues. And as I mentioned, life for them, you know, 30 years on from when I was a teenager, is very, very different. And it's not as black and white as I thought it was when I was a youth pastor and I was counselling parents in how to train up their youth. And as much as I can read and talk and learn from those who are a little bit ahead of me in the journey, there actually comes a point where I realise that I don't have all the answers. And in fact, I will never have all the answers. And I can't always be there for them. And that's part of parenting, isn't it? It's that letting go. And I can't predict what life is going to throw at them in the future. And all of that actually causes quite a bit of unrest for us as parents. And it's at that point where I come to that dead end, really, where I realise the only place I can really rest and find peace in that part of my life is in the very quiet of my heart, just to bring those things under God's care and protection. And as I give those concerns over to God, I find myself believing and holding on to hope that actually it's going to be all okay. And that is the prayer of rest for me. Sadly, I don't go to God with those concerns enough in my life. These prayers are too often the last resort rather than my first reaction. But I'm learning to get better at that, at realizing that God has this dwelling place that he invites all of us into, to come and be with him and to know him and to know his ways. I'm always a sucker for a nautical image, so I fell for this one by George C. Marshall, who says, "We must stop setting our sights by the light of each passing ship, and instead we must set our course by the stars." This is the invitation here in today's prayer of rest, that we might cease looking for direction and comfort in all of those things that can be temporary and fleeting, and instead approach the one who provides his cover over you with his feathers and provides his wings around you as a refuge. And the invitation here is to come into that place under God's care and protection and to take with you those things that are causing you unrest and to deal with them together with God in that place, in that dwelling place of refuge, as we read in verse 9. It's just a beautiful picture and a beautiful invitation, isn't it? At the core of our faith, God's invitation to come and to rest in his care and protection in that place. I want to ask you this morning, do you know that place of rest? Because God invites you to enter in and to be with him in that place. I want to take a moment just to look at what isn't promised, because there's some beautiful promises there, but what isn't promised in this psalm? Because like many promises of Scripture, we can actually take it too far sometimes, and we can actually misinterpret the promise to suit our own concept of what God should be doing or what God should make happen in our lives, which would be very easy to do with this passage, because the psalmist is quite confident in outlining and talking up the extent of God's care and protection, to the point where we could begin to think that God will eliminate all trouble and suffering and pain and stress from our lives. We see this right throughout the middle section, but maybe I can just highlight a couple of examples of what I'm referring to. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. That's a great promise, if it was true. From verse 9, if you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. And in verse 11, we read about the angels being commanded as guards over our lives, so we won't even strike a foot. We won't tread or trample on a serpent or a cobra. Those roaming animals cannot touch us. Now, rather than being naive, the commentary on this indicates that the psalmist was just so filled with hope that this just overflowed into this magnification of God's intervention to prevent danger and adversity in our lives, which I can understand. Because there's a strong desire within us that for God to rescue us and to shield us from everything that is bad, just sweeping away all of our problems and all of our enemies. But this is not what the prayer is promising. If we drop down to verse 15, we read God saying to the psalmist, "I will be with him in trouble." Even God himself is saying, "I'm not planning to make all your troubles or challenges go away, but I'll be with you in everything you face, including death itself, if you'll just trust and rest in me. And Jesus backed this up down the track in John 16:33 when he stated, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. So we're reminded that this rest doesn't come as we escape our problems or the challenges of life, does it? And we shouldn't see Psalm 91 as some magical guarantee against trouble or difficulty. In fact, Jesus and Paul actually both demonstrated the opposite. As they were faithful to God's calling, usually that upped the ante in trouble, didn't it, rather than decreased it. So rather here, the psalm is reminding us that as Paul boldly proclaimed, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. That God is with us in the furnace, that he goes with us in our trials. And that is a great promise. I want to finish just by bringing this all together and ask, how do we actually enter into this rest? Well, I'm actually a very simple guy. So thankfully God has made this very simple and maybe so obvious that sometimes I can miss the invitation here. As we look at these final verses, verses 14 to 16, it's actually God who speaks here in response to the psalmist. And he provides a very clear path to finding this rest. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. How can we enter into this rest? Well, God just says to love him. If you love me, you'll enter into this place. See, thankfully, this rest doesn't come from believing certain things about God, but just it's from a heart relationship with the Father. He loves us, and we love him also. He loves us first, and we love him in response. There must be more to it than that, surely. But we're reminded of the first command, to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind. And so we discover that the same place that we experience his grace and the same place that we receive his forgiveness and the same place that we understand God's compassion is the same place that we come back to rest in him. He says, first of all, just love me and you'll discover this rest. Secondly, he says, acknowledge my name. And we've already unpacked that, haven't we? We know and declare that he's the Most High. He's the Almighty One. He's the Lord. He's our God. And we look to the stars and we look to his majesty and his glory. We call upon, we declare his name. And in that we can find rest. And finally, we call on him. We pray. This is the prayer of rest. We ask him to help us, to comfort us, to make his presence known to us, and to shield our hearts and to give us that peace that we long for. And this prayer may not even be uttered. This prayer might be a groan. This prayer may be a longing, as I have for my kids, as I wake up and I pray about the day ahead for them. This prayer might be our spirit just connecting with God's heart as he makes his presence known to us. We love him, we acknowledge him, and we call out to him. And in that place, we're invited to come into that place of rest. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, he actually has a name for this kind of speaking with God or calling upon God. He terms this communion-centered prayer. And he says this is a means for us to experience God's love and to know oneness with him. A promise of peace and of continual resting in God. Regularly surrounded, he says, by the divine presence. He contrasts that to kingdom-centered prayer, where really we're praying that God's kingdom will come. He says it starts in this communion with God. And I really like this description of this communion-centered prayer, because I think what the psalm is this is what the psalm is inviting us to when it's all said and done. It's just this ongoing, intimate communion with God as we constantly just express our love for him and we remind ourselves of his rule and his reign over our lives. And as we call out, we cry out, we pray out from the depths of our being, God, thank you. God, I trust that you've got this, whatever we're facing this day. God, please provide your peace in my life, and God, I rest in you. That's the prayer of rest. Now, just as I close, I want to acknowledge that there'll be some of you here today who still find yourselves in a place where, given everything we have shared today, you still find yourself struggling to find rest and to be at peace. I get that. We get that. We've all been in that place. And this is where the community of faith that God has put around you and I plays a really important part in this, where we get to pray for you at those times that you just can't. But the hardest thing I know when you're in that place, because I revisit that somewhat regularly, the hardest thing is actually to ask for someone to pray for you. It's not easy in our culture because we put on a brave face and we just want to soldier on. But can I encourage you that we can just be honest with one another in this? And that it's an utmost privilege when a sister or a brother in Christ asks us to pray for them. When they trust us enough to, and they reach that point where they just ask you, can you just pray for me in this time? And when that opportunity arises, I want to encourage you just to resist the temptation to give advice or to try to fix things. And just to gently and very humbly just join with them in praying that God would indeed come and give them rest in the dwelling place of the King. Let's pray as we do that together now.